Good morning. How many of you are awake this morning? Usually on the third morning of a conference, it gets kind of interesting who's awake and who's not. How about you teens? Are you awake this morning? No? Anybody have a trumpet? We will allow someone to come right beside you and play that in your ear. But you're not the only one. Again, it's a privilege to be with you once again this morning. I want to ask you teens, but it applies to all of you since I asked all of you to do something. How did your evaluation go last night? I won't ask you to raise your hand to see how many of you remembered to do that. I recognize that that's not always an easy thing to remember when things get going. But those of you who gave some thought about whether or not the world has crept into your life in one way or another, how did you evaluate yourself? Were you honest with yourself? I think this area is one of those areas that it is very difficult for us to be truly honest with what we're thinking and how maybe we have been affected by things outside of the Word of God, even to the point of having them give us our values. But were you honest with yourself in seeking the ways that you have been looking into the mirror of the world and taking its view of life and of yourself? Did you uncover ways in which you are allowing the world to press you into its mold? Did you uncover ways in which maybe you're desiring and inviting the world to press you into its mold? If we're all honest, we can do that, can't we? But today we want to turn from our own evaluation of ourselves, from the world's evaluation of us, from others' evaluation of us, to someone else who gives an evaluation of us. Whose evaluation of things and of life, whose evaluation of you really matters? God's. And His evaluation alone really matters. And His evaluation also happens to be true, unlike that of the world. So we turn now to another mirror, the mirror of the Word of God. And maybe we'll ask the question this way this morning. This is the question we need to ask when we wake up and we look into a mirror. Mirror, mirror in God's book, is it you to whom I look? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You and You alone can pierce us. You and You alone can give a proper evaluation of the way things truly are about us. Oh Lord, and if we're honest with ourselves, do we not want to know the truth? Our Father, we ask, even as we look into Your Word this morning, that we would be reminded anew of how You know us. And that You might put us back on track if we have gotten off in any way from looking into the mirror of Your Word to find out that which is true. May Your Holy Spirit be our teacher through Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see what happens when we hold up the mirror of God's Word. What happens to our reflection? Turn, if you will, to Psalm 139. This psalm gives us a reflection of the truth about who we are. We want to look at what we learn about ourselves from this psalm. Obviously, not an exhaustive exposition. Hopefully, to pull out truths and aspects of the teaching of this psalm that deal with our subject this morning. One of the first things that we learn from this psalm is that each of us, all of us, are transparent to God. Each of us. You teens, do you guys have a best friend? Some people are shaking yes, some are shaking no. But we all have friends, don't we? But let me ask you, the one that you would consider your best friend, how well do they know you? Really? How well do you think your mom and dad knows you? Sometimes at your age you can think not at all. And they might be thinking the same thing. But you know, people are great hiders. You teens are especially good at this. We've had 7 of them. We've learned a few things during that time. But who wants anyone to really know us? What we look like. What we really enjoy. What we do. What we say. What we put on Facebook or IM. Or what we text to our friends. But do you want to know a shocking truth? There is someone who knows. He knows everything about you. And we can't pull the wool over his eyes. We can't pretend to fake him out, make him think that, well, I like this or I'm like this, but I'm really not. Because he knows. Verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain it. Look here in these verses at God's amazingly detailed knowledge of every one of us. Note the words used. Searched, know, understand, scrutinize. That shows how comprehensive God's knowledge is of you. Every one of you. Whether I sit or rise, whether I travel or settle down, whatever I do, God knows. He knows my thoughts from afar. He knows my words before I utter them. He knows me completely. And that's amazing because He still loves us, isn't it? But I cannot even utter a word without His knowing it already. Look at verses 4 and 5. Behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before. Now when you think of that statement, does that information make you comfortable? Does it make you glad when God says that He has enclosed us behind and before? Or maybe it makes you uncomfortable and threatened. If you thought of a person who knew you like that, I think that would make you very uncomfortable and threatened. But what about God? It could do either. It could make you comfortable and glad, or it could make you uncomfortable and threatened. It will depend on you which it is. So long as you are looking to your own self-pleasing and looking away from God, you will feel His overwhelming knowledge of you as a great threat. But if you're looking to please Him, what a comfort it becomes. And notice in verse 6 how the psalmist says that this is wonderful knowledge. Is God's knowing of you like this wonderful knowledge to you? Well, look at the second thing that we learn about you in verses 7 to 12. Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Where can I flee from your presence, God? What's his answer? Nowhere. Nowhere can you flee from him. Verses 8 and 9, we cannot escape God either in the heights of the sky or in the depths of the earth, either by flight to the farthest east or the farthest west. You can't get away from him. He's there. Perhaps even more scary than a God who pursues you to the ends of the earth is the one who, as the psalm suggests, is already there when you arrive, waiting for you. Again, is the psalmist here, is David apprehensive? Is he uneasy about this? Well, probably not. Rather, David here is appreciative of a God who knows everything and everything about him. Is that your thought as you read these words? David is appreciative here of a God to whom in verse 12, even when the light around me seems like night, and the ever-present Lord could make the night shine like the day. That's comforting, isn't it? Even when I'm thinking everything's against me, everything seems like it's night bearing down upon me, God can make it shine like the day. You see, God surrounds you. God surrounds you. Again, I'll ask you, is that a comfort to you? Is that a joy to you? That God surrounds you? For David it was. And for us it should be as well. What else do we learn? We learn that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at verses 13 to 18. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Notice how David says here that in the womb, I and every one of you were being woven together. What an interesting word, isn't it? RSV translates it, intricately wrought. And again, the idea of being fearfully and wonderfully made. Have you teens in your schooling ever seen a picture of your circulatory system? In one of your science books? Or maybe your muscular system or your nervous system? If you have already, go back and look at it again. If you haven't, look at it. And just think of this fact that it says here that God is the one who wove all of that. Perfectly. As he desired to do. Notice here that God was creating. He was creating not only life, but a life. Your life. Think about that. There is God weaving, creating your life. In the astonishing words there of verse 16, it's a life from the embryo right on through all the days that were ordained for you. Not just from birth to death, but from conception to death. A human life from conception to death is God's handiwork. Your life is God's handiwork. Have you meditated on that recently? We need to be reminded that in the day in which we live, especially Psalm 139 here, is God's clear and forthright no to those who, for reasons of their own, would cut life off, whether by abortion on one end or euthanasia on the other. This is probably the best passage you could ever take one to show them that we have no right to do that. It's God's clear and forthright yes to all of His wonderful care and concern for each one of us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God cares for you like this? In this context, the countless thoughts of God in verses 17 and 18 are His thoughts about me and you. Notice what He says. How precious also are Thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them, David says. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with Thee. Do you ever think about the fact that God's thoughts are precious? And that your thoughts about God having this knowledge of you should also be precious to you? These are thoughts that go into eternity. They go into eternity. You need to stop and think this morning. You need to put this into your minds and into your hearts and believe it. That according to God, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He is the one who has made you like you are. And again, there's none of us that don't sit sometimes and think, boy, I wish God had made me a bit different. If God could somehow show you what that would look like, you might change your mind quickly. But God has made you perfectly for His purposes. He has made you like you are. For good reasons. His reasons. And each of us needs to say, Lord, You have made me. I will rejoice in the way You have made me. I want to switch gears for just a moment before we look at the last part of this psalm. Maybe an interlude, we might put it. We've seen that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But what else do we learn as we hold up and gaze into the mirror of God's Word? Not just in this psalm, but His Word in general. What else are we shown about ourselves? Well, you know what we learn? We learn that not only are we fearfully and wonderfully made, but we are, if I can use these words, frighteningly and horribly fallen. Fearfully and wonderfully made, but all of us are frighteningly and horribly fallen. Because you see, what is reflected back from the Word of God is not just your outward appearance, as it were, which is what we focus on so much. He's not trying to focus back your looks to you. What is reflected back from God's Word is our heart. Are you surprised? 1 Samuel 6:7. God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We are so concerned with outward appearance, aren't we? But God says, I look at the heart. That's the most important part. What does God see in all of us as we are born into this world? Places like Romans 3, Ephesians 2, and others say that He sees a heart and a mind and a will that are incurably sick. He sees a heart and a mind and a will that are polluted. He sees a heart and a mind and a will that are sinful and that need to be made new. And the Scripture tells us clearly that only God can make it new. You see, the world's mirror teaches us to compare ourselves with other people. God compares us not to other people, but to Himself. His Word reveals what we are really like. His Word reveals our hearts. You might be saying, well, man, what kind of mirror is this? Who wants to look into this mirror? Who can look into this mirror? Is this mirror upside down or something? No, it's not. It's we that are upside down. For this is God's mirror, and God is good and God is true. God loves, and God desires to deliver us from our self-deceit. Self-deceit and to deliver us from the lies of the world and the lies of the devil. And to do so, He must show us in the mirror of His Word things as they really are, not things of our own imagination. He needs to show us ourselves as we really are. And only the mirror of God's Word can do this. He shows us our sinfulness that we might be driven to Christ. Let me give you this statement. You cannot enjoy the freedom of living until you first see yourself as you really are. You cannot enjoy the freedom of living until you first see yourself as you really are. And this is the only place that will tell you that. I tell you both of these truths that we've looked at already this morning. That you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has made you exactly like you are for good reasons. And we're all different. But not only has He shown you that He is fearfully and wonderfully made you, from conception to your death has all been planned, but also that you're greatly fallen. And we'll come back to a little bit of that in a minute. Well, let's go back to Psalm 139. Because there's still some other things that we can learn about ourselves. A third thing is that we learn that we are to identify ourselves with God. We are to identify ourselves with God. Notice verses 19 to 22. We don't know the exact historical situation that David is referring to here, but he writes these words, and they seem like they just come right out of the blue. Oh, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. I'm not going to go through that line by line, but one of the things that we see here is that God's people have always been called upon to identify with God's cause. God's people have always been called upon to identify with the cause of God. That's the point of verse 22. And the real thrust of the psalm as a whole, in one sense. Whose view of things are you going to take? God's or the world's? Someone else's? The devil's? Scripture is very clear that ultimately that's the only two choices you have. We think sometimes that we can steer some middle ground there, but we can't. And that's what these verses remind us of. In this world, Christians must take sides, and every person must take a side. It will either be God's or Satan's, no matter what we try to tell ourselves. The psalmist's maker here has made him in his own image. Therefore, he's made him a moral being. Why? Because God Himself is a moral being, ultimately, truly, fully holy. And so David here reminds us that we ask the question of him, will the psalmist, will David here side with the right or with the wrong? Will he side with God or will he side with God's enemies? Well, let's see how David responds to that. Look at verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. You see, as David is open to the searching eye of God upon himself, he becomes here in these two verses anxious about his own evaluation of himself. He's all too aware of the possibility of there being something hurtful in him that maybe he's not even aware of. So what does he do? He cries out to God to lead him in the way everlasting. Notice here that David has an urgent desire to run to his God, not away from his God. He runs to his God, the one who knows him completely, the one who surrounds him, the one who made him with an eternity of thought. Isn't it great to be able to run to one who already knows you perfectly? You all have things, every one of us, that other people don't know about us. Not in detail, anyway. And we don't go every morning and take a loudspeaker and say, well, you want to know something else about me today? Until we exhaust the list, if we could. It kind of frightens us that someone would know us like that. But it must not frighten us that God knows us like that. It must not frighten us that God knows us like this. So David runs to him. He has the desire, if I can paraphrase, to run to him and cry out, search me. I want to be known by you. I want to live open before you, to be yours, to be made right, to follow you, to be all that you've made me to be. Take me, change me, heal me. Every one of us needs to have that attitude before the Lord. Again, I'm addressing you teens first of all, but that's true of every one of your parents and everybody else. That is the kind of desire that every one of us needs to have before the Lord. Is that your desire this morning? That you would go to the Lord and say, Lord, search me and tell me the truth? We live in a world that doesn't like truth. Those who have been created in the image of God, especially if we're Christians, we need to say, Lord, I want to know the truth about myself so that you might change me in ways that I need to be changed. How would we review this psalm here? We see God's complete knowledge of us. We see that God is present in every place. I can't get away from him, nor should I want to. That God sovereignly owns every part of me. And that God's will is that I be holy like him. Does this psalm give you a different perspective on life than maybe the one you walked in with this morning? Different perspective on yourself? If so, now what? Well, the now what is that you must start spending time looking into the right mirror. You must begin to spend your time looking into the right mirror. Pick up your Bible and read it. Know what it says. It's truth about God and about you. Read the Bible. Let me ask you to do this, you teens, and maybe all of us as well. Read this Bible as often as you look into the other mirrors in your home. I know that might not leave us time to eat, but what a great thing to do. Every time I walk by a mirror and I glance at it, and okay, that reminds me. Let me go to the other mirror and get the truth about myself. But ask God to show you himself, and then ask him to show you yourself. Ask Him to give you personal awareness of His care and His love. Look into the mirror of the Word till your own heart cries like David's cries at the end of this psalm. Search me, O Lord. I want to be known by You. I want to live open before You, to be Yours, to be made right, to follow You, to be all that You've made me to be. Take me, change me, heal me where necessary. It's going to revolutionize our life if we do that. And again, all of us need to do that more, don't we? Let me give you some final thoughts this morning. I want to go back to the diary of this young girl that I read part of yesterday. This is the pages that come after the ones that I read to you yesterday. All of a sudden, we read these words in this diary. Why am I so unhappy with how God has made me? I want to learn to be content with what God has given me, so why can't I? This is not how I act, what I believe in. She goes on to say, I do not hate my life or myself. It is true, in myself I am many things that I find distasteful. But I am not simply in myself. I'm in Christ. He loves me. Unconditional love. What a thought. It's a concept I cannot fully grasp, which I suppose is where faith comes in. This is the way that the Lord has made me. I must rejoice and be glad in it. To do anything less is to doubt and even reject His wisdom, His design, His love, His kindness. I will never have the body of a model or be thin. And I must not only accept it, but rejoice in it, trusting in God's wisdom and love. As for being alone, I truly believe, God help my unbelief, that He has someone out there for me. And then what this young girl calls herself an epiphany. The reason I have been so miserable is such a simple one. I have been thinking of no one else but myself. Solution? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. This is my Father's world, not my own. I need to focus my energies, desires, my life on pleasing Him. On living and loving and breathing for first Him, then others around me, and lastly, myself. I know that this alone will lead to true joy because that is His promise and His word to me. All I am and do must be done for His glory. I need to take care of this body, for it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me in this. My body is not my own to do as I please. It belongs to You. See, the girl whose diary we read yesterday and in these last statements I just made was a Christian as she wrote those words that we read yesterday. But look at the end. Look at where the Holy Spirit brought God's child. As she looked and inquired, not into the mirror of the world, but into the mirror of the Word of God. As she listened no longer to the world, but to God. And He will do that for each of us. He will change our perspective of everything. You see, it is only God's evaluation of things and this world and you that matters. It doesn't matter what anyone else says, what the world is saying. What the devil is trying to take from that world and make you believe. All that matters is what God Himself says in His Word. Can you truly say, mirror, mirror in God's book, it is you to whom I will look? If you're sitting here this morning without Christ, the Scripture says, you look into the mirror of the world because you are of the world. a lover of the world, listening to the world, controlled by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. You're passing away and you're lost, lying in the power of the evil one. Those are harsh words, but God speaks truth because He wants us to know that we have been informed exactly how we are outside of Christ. What do you need to do? You need to come to Christ. As Ted Donnelly was saying in his message last night, you've got to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ, first of all, as Savior. You need to come to Christ as Lord. These are not mutually exclusive. These are all together. You need to come to Christ as your teacher. You need to come to Christ as your King. You need to come to Christ exclusively, not Jesus plus something else. You need to come to Christ immediately. You need to come to Christ forever. You need to come in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. But let me also remind you this morning that if you are indeed one of God's sheep, keep coming to Him. That's an everyday thing, isn't it? There's no one else to go to who has words of truth, words of life, words of power. There is no one else who has so great a love for you. Let me remind you again, 1 John 2:15 to 17. Again, I'm going to read from the Phillips translation. Never give your hearts to this world or to any of the things in it. A man cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time. For the whole world system, based as it is on men's primitive desires, their greedy ambitions, and the glamour of all that they think splendid, is not derived from the Father at all, but from the world itself. The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear, but the one who is following God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die. Never give your hearts to this world or to any of the things in it, because you can't love God and the world at the same time. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2, again from Phillips. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable to Him. If He's got your body, He's got all of you. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, that it meets all His demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Because isn't it true that we will not really turn to God unless we believe His plan is the good one? If we keep thinking the one the world is showing to us, we'll keep going after the world. We think, well, that's the good one. At least that's what everybody says that's in the world. The only one who has the good plan is God Himself, the one who Himself is good. So I leave you this morning, which will it be? Mirror, mirror on the wall, the mirror of the world, or mirror, mirror in your book? Which mirror will you make it your life to look in? One leads to death. The other leads to life. One gives you a counterfeit image. The other one gives you truth. You must decide yourself. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You for Your Word where we learn truth. Thank You that Your Word uncovers darkness, even the darkness that is within ourselves. And thank You that Your Word doesn't stop there, but it shows us the light. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Father, I pray for these teens as they live in this world. But Lord, the prayer needs to be for each of us. That You would make us men and women who are committed to looking in the proper mirror for evaluation. that we would look into the true mirror of your word so that we would have the true evaluation of ourselves and all around us, rather than looking into the mirror of this world, which is always distorted and seeks as well to lead us to destruction. Father, you must work these things in us. We have no power to do that ourselves. Turn our hearts and minds to Thee, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.